well with your soul today. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 5 this morning. Matthew chapter 5. The number one cause of death in America today is heart disease. Last year, over 614,000 people died as a result of heart disease. Coronary artery disease, as it is called, is caused by plaque buildup or cholesterol that builds up in the arteries. And as it restricts the blood flow and the arteries aren't able to get the blood flow to the heart, it often leads to either angina or heart attacks or permanent damage to the heart. And, they've given us all kinds of ways. There's five ways that they've told us that we can avoid coronary artery disease if we're concerned about it, which we should be since it's the number one cause of death in America. Number one, they say eat a healthy diet. Number two, maintain a healthy weight. Number three, get enough physical activity. Number four, don't smoke or use any form of tobacco. And number five, limit any alcohol use. I've got 2 out of 5. I don't smoke. I don't drink. That's 40%, folks. How serious am I about preventing coronary artery disease? My father had it. So genetics plays a part in it as well. So there's another strike against me. I looked up today, my ideal body weight is between 152 and 159 pounds. Most of you know Melissa Zeger. She is between about 45 pounds. That's how much she weighs. If I want to get to my ideal weight, I need to lose Melissa Zeger. Again, how serious have I been about coronary artery disease? And honestly, probably all of us should be more concerned about that. It is God's temple. We should take care of it, and we should do a better job at that. But there's something even more serious today, and it's not physical heart disease. It's spiritual heart disease. And that's what Jesus was so concerned about here in the Word of God. As we get to Matthew chapter 5, he brings the disciples around him, those who are serious about serving him, those who want to live for him, and said, listen, this is what I want you to know. And this is part of my kingdom people, those who are part of my kingdom. These are some things that ought to be part of your life. Now, I've said it many, many times. If I wanted to lose physically a Melissa Zeger off of my body, it's really simple. I need to take in less calories than I exert with my body. Simple. Easy? Not on your life. It's hard to do it, but the principles are very simple. You know, nutritionists will tell you, it's simple. Just don't eat it as much as you expend in your energy. It's pretty simple. But it's hard to do it. It takes discipline. It takes hard work to do that work physically. But let me tell you, if you're going to be serious about the things of God, it's even harder to do that. But that's what Jesus wants us to see. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6 is where we already read this morning. But notice what he said. We're going to take five things because Jesus really gives us five steps to cure spiritual heart disease as well. Number one, he says this, verse number 6, blessed, supremely happy, joyful are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. The idea of hungering and thirsting is the idea of not, it's not like this. We had breakfast this morning, and around 10 o'clock, you're thinking, I'm a little hungry. It's not that kind of hunger. It's the hungering and thirsting of somebody who hasn't had much to eat in a very, very long time. It's the thirsting of somebody who has been out in the heat and working hard, and they are parched. And God said, blessed are they that have a hunger like that for righteousness. Chuck alluded to this morning in his prayer and some of the things, you know, wouldn't it be great if our country would turn back to God? We hunger for our leaders to be godly and righteous. Most of us hunger and thirst for our bosses, our neighbors, our family, our friends, to be more righteous. Wouldn't it be great if everybody that we knew was more righteous? But that's not what God is calling us to hunger and thirst for. He's not calling for me to hunger and thirst that my family would be more righteous. He's hungering that he wants me to hunger that I would be more righteous. Now we stop and say, yeah, but hold on, Pastor. We're in church today. The vast majority of people in the world today are not in church. And many of them that are in church, they're in the wrong types of churches that are preaching a false gospel. We, of all people, love God. We hunger and thirst after righteousness. But I think what Jesus is trying to say is, I know there's that desire in you. But just as I might say, well, I'm in better shape than a lot of people in the world, does it mean I'm in shape? Certainly not. And so God wants me to not compare myself with other people. God says, when I compare myself with other people, I'm not wise. So when I look at, am I hungering and thirsting personally? Am I for my life? You for your life? Are you personally hungering and thirsting that you would be more like Christ? Do you have a passion for that? Do you have a really desire and a passion that, Lord Jesus, I want to look more like you every single day of my life? And if you say, well, that's where I'm at, are we following the prescriptions on how to do that? Because again, it's simple, not easy, but it's simple. It's turning from evil, and it's setting my heart on the things of God. It's spending time daily with Jesus Christ in His Word, in prayer. Are we doing that? If we want to prevent spiritual heart disease, Jesus said one of the great ways you can do that is you need to hunger and thirst to be more righteous, to be more pleasing, to be more acceptable to God. Not that we can do more so that God would make us one of His children. No. Salvation comes all by grace. If you've been saved, you've been born again, you can't lose that. You can't become any more of a Christian, but you and I can mature and grow in our relationship with God. And so He says, blessed are they, supremely happy, those who are going to hunger and thirst, and it's written in the present tense, which means blessed are those who hunger and continue to hunger, and those who thirst and continue to thirst for righteousness. And He says, you know what? If you do that, you'll be filled. You'll be filled with what? You'll be filled with the righteousness of God. You will become more acceptable and pleasing by the way we do things, by the way we live. Again, not that God can look at my life if I'm not serving Him. He's not going to look at any of His children and say, you know what, you're a second-class child of mine. He loves us all the same. But if you and I really want to be what God wants us to be, it's not up to God, it's up to me. You see, He's done all that He needs to do. We have His disciples. He had 12 disciples. One of them wasn't really a disciple, right? He wasn't even a believer. Surrounded Himself with the other disciples, but deep down we found out later He wasn't even saved. And then you had the other 11. And out of the other 11, you had three of them that seemed to go even deeper in their walk and their relationship with God. Not that the other ones didn't love God and serve God, but the three, they just surrounded themselves so much so. And then you have like people like Mary and Martha, Lazarus, who just devoted their time to Jesus. Whenever He was in town, they were there. Wherever He was at, they wanted to be with Him. They just loved being around Jesus. Here's the question. Do you and I? How many of us have multiple Bibles in our house? How long did you spend in an open Bible this week? Are we hungering and thirsting after righteousness? See, I didn't really have time. This is a busy week. I didn't have time this week or last week or the week before because it's been really busy. My life has been hectic. Wasn't Jesus' life hectic? And boy, He took time for every one of us. And He still does. He's ruling the world. But you know what? If I wanted to spend some time with Jesus Christ, He would say, okay, whatever you need, I'll take all the time you need. He loves me that much. He loves you that much. Blessed are they. Happy, supremely joyful are they that truly hunger and thirst after righteousness, He says, for they will be filled. Look at the next one, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the merciful. What's that mean? When we think about mercy, we think about God withholding what we deserve. Every one of us, because we were born as a sinner and because we're sinners by choice, we deserve to be under the judgment of God. We deserve it. But I thank God that what he did on the cross, when he died on the cross, he says, it's finished. And he said, the way of salvation is complete for Ron Whitehead. And so, basically what Jesus did on the cross that day, he did it for you too, but he did it for me. He said this, Ron Whitehead, I am going to be merciful to you, and if you will embrace what I've done, and you understand that that is the only way you can be saved, and if you repent of your sin and you trust in me alone, I will be merciful to you for all of eternity, and you will never suffer the wrath of God. That's mercy. I hope you got that too. It's amazing truth to think about that, that because of what Jesus did, he extended his mercy to me. I deserved judgment because I was born as a sinner. But I prove over and over and over again all the time by my choices that I still deserve God's judgment. I still deserve to go to hell, but I'll never do it because he's a God of mercy. And so Jesus, as he's talking to his disciples there, he said, listen, I want you to understand mercy. And he said, I want you to be like me. And if you want to be like me, I want you to be merciful. So, well, it's really not that hard to be merciful to people who don't need mercy, right? If somebody is good to you all the time and does all great things for you and just wonderful, it's not hard to be merciful to them. But technically, that's not mercy, is it? Because mercy is what we do for those who deserve our judgment. Now stop and think about that. Without any responses here, is there anybody in your life who technically deserves your judgment? Not God's judgment. I mean, maybe they deserve God's judgment too. But has anybody offended you? And in reality, you ought to have the right to respond in kind with judgment. God says this, my children, this is what I want you to do. I want you to learn this. Blessed are those who are merciful, who have the opportunity, who have the right, so to speak, to be judgmental toward others because of what they have done to you. Blessed are they, supremely happy are they that show mercy. Now, physically, it doesn't feel good. Physically, it feels good to go back at them, right? That gives you an ounce of justification for about that long. And then you feel bad for doing it. Sometimes, hopefully, you feel bad for doing it. Sometimes we don't. But God says, but that's not how I acted. That's not who I am. That's not part of my character. That's not part of my nature. God will be judged one day, but his whole goal is to be merciful to all mankind. He's not willing that any should perish. Not even anybody today who we see on the news or anywhere else in this world who are shaking their fists and mocking God. God still is not willing for them to perish. They will if they don't embrace Christ, but he doesn't want them to. His goal is, I want to be merciful. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Think about a few people in Scripture. Think about David. Remember David? When he was anointed as king, what did Saul do? Saul wanted to kill him. He chased him for a long time to just destroy his life. David did nothing wrong. Remember that one day in the cave when Saul and his men are hiding in the cave and Saul goes in to use the restroom in that cave? And his men said, God delivered him in your hand. You get to take vengeance on him. And he thought about it and he said, I can't do that. I need to show mercy. And then he was encouraged to at least cut a piece of his robe off, so that he could prove, I've been merciful. And even when he did that, his spirit smote him and his conscience bothered him. He said, I touched the Lord's anointed. I needed to be more merciful than I was. But he did that to prove to Saul, look, I could have killed you and I didn't. I showed mercy. And that's all I want from you is mercy. Think of another guy. Remember the Good Samaritan? He's walking along the road and he sees a Jew who probably hated that Samaritan. And he saw him and he had compassion and he went and he took him. He bandaged his wounds. He took him to the inn. He paid for him. He told the innkeeper, if you need anything more, I will return. I will pay it. Do whatever you need. I want to demonstrate mercy to this man. Now think about this. Has God brought anybody to your mind today who's laying on the road of your life? And God says, I want you to be merciful to them. That's what God is looking for. It's pretty simple, right? Just do what I did, Jesus said. Simple, not easy. Sometimes that's the hardest thing we have to do. But a heart that is filled with mercy is free from bitterness. Just like we know physically what blocks the arteries sometimes can do so much damage. And so too, one of the greatest ways to block the flow of the Spirit of God into your heart is the cholesterol of bitterness. And we battle that all the time. Everyone, you know, it wouldn't be so bad if there weren't people in this world. There's people. Everywhere you go, there's people. I said that to my wife, I think it was yesterday. We were on the roads over in Delaware, and I said, there's people everywhere. Everywhere you go, there's people. And they all wanted to cut in front of me and do everything, and I'm thinking, there's people. Here's the problem. When you work with somebody or live with somebody, everywhere you go, that same people are there and they do things to offend you and hurt you. And God says, you know what I want you to do? I want you to be merciful. To who? Everybody. Because there's the question that came up, you know, when Jesus said, I want you to be kind to your neighbor, and the question was, well, who's my neighbor technically? Like the guy two doors down, is he my neighbor? And that's when Jesus told the story of, let me tell you this story. And he told the story of the Good Samaritan. And he said, anybody that's in need, that's your neighbor. Doesn't matter where they're at. That's your neighbor. Be merciful. Be kind. Do what I did. Which means God was merciful to everybody. He wants me to be merciful to everybody. He wants me to guard against bitterness that may block the arteries of full flow spiritually in my life. Be merciful. Thirdly, he says this. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart. Those who have that desire to really be godly in the inner man, pure in heart. One of the great problems with the Pharisees in the day of Jesus is they knew how to put on that cloak of righteousness. They knew how to look righteous. But Jesus saw the heart. Their hearts were far from pure. They were doing all kinds of things that were just not pleasing and acceptable to God, many times when nobody else knew. And here's the question. What do you do? Who are you when nobody else is around? When even your spouse, when your children, when your parents, when nobody else sees you all alone, who are you? Would you be able to say before God, I'm pure in heart. My inner man is right with God. David, when he sinned with Bathsheba, for a year he covered it up. A lot of people thought he was righteous. Deep down, he was not pure. We've all seen that with people over the years where people do things and something tragically happens. We wonder, where did that come from? Out of nowhere. No, the heart wasn't pure for a long while. And finally, they had such a hard time covering it up that it's just out. Blessed are the pure in heart. What does he say? For they shall see God. wait a minute, I thought when we all die, it doesn't matter whether you're a backslidden Christian whose heart's not pure or whether you are saved and walking with God and things are right, don't we all get to see God? In heaven we do. And that's a great truth, because in heaven, I don't believe some people are going to get there and God's going to say, you know what, you didn't do such a good job. You're on the 15th floor, you know, you're looking out over the backfields. You know, you don't get to see me much. Now, heaven's going to be heaven for everybody. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be wonderful. But what's it mean, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God? Because what if I'm not pure in heart? Do I get to see God? Not really. Right now. You see, I think the focus of that is blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God today. They shall have this relationship with God where they will be able to see the invisible God. Hebrews talks about that. Moses, who was able to give up what this world had to offer him, which was almost everything, could have been the next Pharaoh. He gave it all up. Why? Because he saw him who is invisible. And he followed the footsteps of God himself. Do you see God daily? Like when you open your Bible and you have your devotions, is it as if God is sitting next to you, whispering to you? When you're seeking to find out what God's will is for your life, when you need to make a decision, is it almost as if you're hearing a word behind you saying, this is what I want you to do? That's a Christian who's pure in heart, who's able to see God today. To have this such a relationship with God that it's not, I don't have religion. I don't do my religious thing on Sunday. I don't go to church on Sunday to do my religious thing, and the rest of the week is my time. I just, you know. No, my whole life is wrapped up in God. That's a pure in heart. It's one who delights in living and serving the Lord Jesus Christ every day. That we don't have to put on airs. That we are pure in the inner man. Blessed, he says in verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. A heart that seeks after peace. A lover of peace. One who delights in bringing two people that are not at peace back together again. Peacemaker. But it's more than just trying to get two people back together again. When you think about the greatest break in peace, it's when we break peace with God. And you'll be supremely happy if you and I will do our best to make sure that we get back into fellowship with God and have peace with Him. We become a peacemaker again. And it's not like we have to go to God and bargain with Him and say, all right, God, I'll do this if you'll do this. No, we're the only one who ever needs to repent and get right with God. We come back into fellowship with God, but we delight when other people are in fellowship. And when we help other people get into fellowship, that ought to be a delightful thing. As Jeff mentioned a few times, how many people in this world, just in Carney's Point, have no peace with God? And it's our job, it's our task to bring them back into peace with God. We get to do that. This coming Thursday, if you're not doing anything, 10 o'clock, we're gonna do it. Hopefully some of the teens and some of the ones that, you know, aren't working right now are able to go out, and we can go out for about an hour and just go out and just, all we're going to do is just like hand these things to people we see or to put them on their doorknob, and just, we're doing our best to say, listen, you can find peace here. We'll tell you how to have peace with God. It's simple. It's hard to do. This is one of the hardest things we have to do as a Christian. It's simple. God called us to be peacemakers. The world doesn't really like peace. They say they do. But you know, I don't know if he's still on, but there's programs used to be on. I don't know if it's still on, but Jerry Springer. Boy, that kind of stuff just gets the ratings, doesn't it? People who like to stir the pot. Just look at your 6 o'clock news. Every one of them like to stir the pot. It's all about ratings. It's all about what do people want. And people like to see that which is not peaceful. That's why you don't see too many news programs where they say, let me tell you all about the peace that's going on right here. They like to stir things up. Because that's what our world is. And we have peace. We get to share peace with others. Blessed are the peacemakers. He said, for they shall be called the children of God. We're the only ones who know what peace is all about. Let's tell the world how to find peace. Then he says in verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And so Jesus again says, listen, he's got this huge crowd, thousands of people are probably on the mountainside there as he's speaking to them, and he says, you know, here's five keys, but this fifth one, let me tell you, if you really want to have a right relation with me, I need to tell you this. The more you do those first four, the more people aren't going to like you. The more it's going to cause problems. The more it's going to cause conflict. I know your goal is to be a peacemaker, and that's your desire, and that's what you want to do. However, the more you try to do that, and the more you follow me, and the more you're pure in heart, the more you're merciful, the more you do the right kind of things, the more you hunger and thirst after righteousness, the more potential you will have for people to want to attack you because you're identifying with me, the greatest peacemaker ever. Doesn't make sense. But he said, get ready for it, because that's what will happen. Which is why we hate to do stuff like this. Because we don't want people to say something like, hey, my sign says no soliciting. What are you doing? And by the way, if it says no soliciting, don't leave it there. We don't want to offend people, but we want to do our best to tell them the truth. Why are you on my lawn? Don't walk on the lawn. Walk on the sidewalk. But we want to do our best to show love. We're not out there to cause problems. But that's how the world sees it, isn't it? They see us as the troublemakers, when God called us to share peace. But he said, when you do that, and praise God, it's not a lot of persecution in America today. There's a little bit. Do we run from that little bit of persecution? Of sharing Jesus Christ with somebody? When somebody that you're having a conversation with, they basically open a wide open door for you to share the gospel by something they say. Do we say, I probably ought not to say that because I don't want to lose their friendship. I don't want them to think I'm weird. God opens doors for us probably all the time. And we need to step through the doors. And we need to say, you know what? It's interesting that you just said that, because let me tell you what I believe. And pray that God will open doors. Pray that God will give us the willingness to do that, because he says, listen, when you're one of my children, you need to expect this. When you're living a life that is godly and righteous and holy and pure and merciful, and you're a peacemaker, there's going to be trouble. Even in America, it's not going to be easy to get away with telling the truth. It's amazing. You can tell anybody anything about anything, and you can use any kind of foul, immoral language. But when Jesus Christ comes up, that's when people have had too much sometimes. But God says, when you do that, and when you take that opportunity, when you share the gospel, you know what happens inside of you? Joy. Supreme happiness. Blessedness. He says that's what's there. Blessed are ye when that happens. And when we think about what God is looking for, those five things he gives us here, five steps basically to prevent spiritual heart disease. Think about this. Are you passionate for God? Not, I want to be. Like, deep down, there's this. It's kind of like this. It's kind of like, you know, when young people are in, like, 9th, 10th, 11th grade, and they fall in love, whatever that means, at 9th, 10th, 11th grade, they have no clue what love is, right? You know what they're in love with? They're in love with the idea of being in love. They've seen what people say love is, and they fall in love with what they think love looks like, but when you're 9th, 10th, 11th, Greg, you have no clue what love is yet. Where was I going? Oh, passionate about God. Are you in love with the idea of being in love with God? Or are you in love with God? That's a big difference. And that's what Jesus Christ wants us to be. He wants me to be passionate about Him. Can you say before God today, I am passionate about God? How much time do we spend with Him in our devotions? How much time do we spend with Him in prayer? How much time do we spend with Him just in a routine walking about in life as you're going to the store, as you're going to work, as you're doing different things? Are you thinking about God? Are you talking to God? Do you have that relationship with God? Are you passionate about Him? Secondly, is your heart free of bitterness? Again, every one of us in this room, there are people, you probably would run out of fingers of people that you have a right in your mind to be bitter against because of what they've done to you. Let me tell you, God tells us when we do that, when we allow bitterness to come in, it blocks, and there's the cholesterol of bitterness blocks our spiritual health. And the sad thing is when I get bitter at somebody, it bothers me, it poisons me, and the person I'm bitter against probably has no idea that they're probably thinking, I wonder if he was sick today. He didn't look so good. They had no idea I was bitter against him. And here I'm trying to punish them. And guess what? They have no idea. And they're on with their merry little life, and everything turns out well, which makes me more bitter, right? And who's it affecting? It's affecting me. Blessed are those who are free of bitterness. Blessed are those who are committed to purity. Who are you in the privacy of your home? Who are you when nobody else is watching behind you on the internet? When nobody else is in the room and you're flipping channels, are you pure in heart? Number four, blessed are those who seek peace. Peace with others, peace with God, peace with others in this world who need to get right with God. And number five, blessed are those who are willing to suffer. I hope we don't get to the point in our country where we have to go to jail for what we're doing, but are we willing to suffer by somebody not liking us? Because of our willingness to share the gospel. Psalm 139, verse 23 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Folks, I know, there's no doubt in my mind, if I were to lose 45 pounds, I would feel better. My chances of living longer would go up. Life would be better for me. Hopefully I'll make an effort to really do that. But my spiritual health is even more important. And so is yours. And so we need to ask ourselves, how important is my spiritual health? Because if it's really not that important to us, it says a whole lot about what we think about Jesus Christ. We have an opportunity to develop this walk with God that is, we would all say, man, I wish I was like the Apostle Paul. Or I wish I had the faith of Peter when Jesus said, if you want to walk in the water, come on out. Wish I had that kind of faith. But Peter was just born with it, right? No. Peter grew in his relationship with God. I want to have faith like Peter. God says, come on. I want to have boldness like Paul. God says, feel free. They were no different than any one of us. It goes back to how passionate am I about growing in my walk with God. Very simple. Very hard. Are we going to put the time, are we going to put the exercise, are we going to put the discipline into growing our spiritual walk with God? Or if we would say, I don't think so, probably not yet, then we're really saying that I'm not that concerned about my spiritual relationship with God. I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven when I die. Good enough for me. What a horrible way to live. And God says this, if that's your attitude, you will never fully understand what it is to have this blessedness that I've talked about. Supreme joy, satisfaction in life. Because God created us. He wired us to worship. He wired us to do this. And when we're not doing this, we're not running on all cylinders. So what an opportunity. What a blessing. Wouldn't we like to be supremely happy and supremely blessed in this life? Say, I would. He says, here's some steps. This is what I want you to do. Very simple, but very hard. Will you take the steps today? Father, thank you so much that you've told us how to live, what you expect out of us. Lord, these are not steps to get to heaven. These are steps to enjoy a little bit of heaven on earth, to enjoy the Christian life that the way you intended it to be a child of God who looks and acts and talks and thinks like you. And so, Lord, help us even today to spend time with you as we get up tomorrow morning to make sure that you are our priority. Lord, even as we come this coming Wednesday night, Lord, if at all possible, may that be a priority in our lives to gather together, to study the Word of God together as your children. And so, Lord, help us to take these simple steps that are so hard to do and put them into practice in our lives. And Lord, when we make it a practice for a month or so, it becomes a spiritual routine. It becomes a habit for us. Not a habit that we just do by rote, but something we do because we've learned how to have that walk that we're supposed to have. So teach us, Lord, how to do it. Lord, encourage our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn, if you would, as we close, hymn number 180, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. What a blessing that he died for us so that we could have this relationship with him. Let's stand as we sing 180, Worthy is the Lamb.